Welcome everybody. Happy Sabbath, and good to see everybody here. First of all, I'd like to just apologize to everybody out on online for the sound. It might not be the best today, but we're working our hardest. We'll get that resolved eventually. All right, for starters, I'm going to ask Brother Gordon Hessel to open us up with prayer.
Thank you, great and awesome Father, for allowing us to be here, bringing us out of the world. We just want you to protect all the brothers here and around the world, all the ones that you are calling, strengthen them, let open their minds, so they'll understand what you're trying to tell them. The same is here today, Father, be with us. Let us understand the message that we're going to hear. We love you and your son so much. And we just thank you for all the things that you do for all the brethren here and around the world. We ask this for the blessed son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So I guess we'll just start out with the first hymn of the day. Open your books to page 114. That's 114. We'll be singing Stand Up for Jesus. And 114, Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the world. High royal banner and send it round the world. From victory until victory, this army shall be till every foe is vanquished and Christ is more defeated. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet all open, for to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are and have served him against a numbered foe, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. He armed with flesh will fail you, he dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls for danger, he never wanting prayer. Stand up.
I apologize, I was supposed to say just the first three verses, and I missed that note. So, anyway, sorry about that, everybody. All right, so we'll just have a scripture reading from Brother Daniel. And we are reading 1 Corinthians 3.
Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. The script reading is from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Amen.
Okay. So just a few announcements to go through. So there are about 150 people currently coming to the feast in Collingwood. The team is continuing to plan various contingencies depending on the provincial health unit guidelines, and that could go anyway. But please note, to get the church conference room rates, bookings must be done by the end of August. And then the Monday evening that starts the feast is going to be on September 20th. But to get the rates, you have to go to the end of August. If COVID rules permit, Jim Leaf has offered to serve as choir director. We'll be going over a couple of hymns. And we'll be doing one song on the Sabbath day and one on the last great day. But we're anticipating, because of everything, there might be a lack of people in the choir, so everybody's encouraged to volunteer to join the choir. That's going to be allowed to happen. So contact Jim Lee for that. And the other announcement we have here. The Feast satellite site is in Ottawa. This year, there's the second year for the satellite site. It's hard to say, satellite site. So it's a great blessing to have that. It's great for everybody that can't make the trip up to Collingwood. They'll be meeting at Holiday Inn Express for, and the cost of that is $119 plus tax for the night. Services are streamed from the Canadian Feast site in Collingwood, and various activities open afterwards. So it'll be a great intimate group of about 11 to 25 people, and services will be streamed, but they'll be having some interesting things to do with the museum in Ottawa. And I think that's about all of the announcements. So I'm going to ask Pastor Murray to go over the prayer requests, and then be leading us in our intercessory prayer.
Thanks, Brother Dylan. Greetings, everyone. Greetings online. Got a couple of prayer updates and then a couple of new ones that I saw come through last night. First, we announced Kathy Beach a couple of weeks ago was going through some cancer. Found out this morning that she's now in palliative care and not looking good. So please do pray for her and John, for God's mercy, for strength for John, obviously. The cancer has perforated her bowels and is now in her abdomen, and it's she's in quite a bit of pain. And obviously, her husband is struggling as well. So please do keep John back in your prayers, John back in reach. People are familiar with Lisa's situation with COVID, where the ECMO lines did come out, so she's making good progress, and thank everybody for your prayers. Two similar cases that I found out about last night. Some of you may know a gentleman by the name of Dwight Harrison from Church of God Miami. He's in a similar situation I found out last night, where he is in ICU with similar lung-related COVID issues, and it's quite serious, as I understand it. I don't know too many details, but he's from the Church of God in Miami. And additionally, many of you probably know the name Mimi Zerke. She was from Canada, like, does the CARD program, married a fellow from Texas named Carl Knapptribe. He's also in an exact similar situation. He is in ICU with COVID-related extreme lung issues. So I don't know too many more details than that, but they are in good country last night. So we have a few extreme bursts, or extreme cases to pray for today. So I will invite you to join me in prayer as we go before God. Father in heaven, we come before you now. So very grateful to be together on the Sabbath. And for 17 or 18 long months, we now appreciate, again, probably even more than we did before, the opportunity to be together. We're grateful to join our brethren online and to come before your throne on behalf of some of your servants down here that are struggling from a health perspective. We know you answer prayer. We know you hear our prayers, and we're very grateful when you do. We, just as human beings, we hurt and we suffer, and this couple of diseases that we have going on in society today, with cancer and COVID, which certainly hits those with other health issues. And we've mentioned a few people here today. Sister Kathy, who's barring a change in heart from you, certainly seems to be coming to the end of the line of this life. We are grateful for the hope of the resurrection. We are so thankful for pillars of faith who have been at this a long time and have stayed faithful. We ask you in your mercy, if this is your will, that we be merciful to her through the pain, that we help her and her husband cope with this as they go through this together, be with John as he copes with the loss of the potential loss of his wife, if that is your will. And just keep us all, and keep them specifically, strong in the faith, believers in you, that have been believers in the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection for many, many years. But we do hurt as human beings with loss, because life is certainly precious. We're just grateful that we have the hope of eternal life beyond this one. We remember Dwight and Mimi. We don't know too much about that. We just know that they're in some extreme distress with COVID-related lung diseases in ICU. Sorry, not Mimi, actually. Sorry, it's Carl. Mimi's husband, Carl, and Dwight. We ask you to be with each of those men and their wives and their families. We know here locally, having watched what Lisa has gone and is going through, how this can affect families and congregations, even beyond the individual. So we pray for them. We pray because they can't pray, being in unconscious and in ICU. We pray for them, and we pray in lieu of them to you for your mercy, for strength for their families, for you to shine and rain down your mercy and your grace and your love in their lives. And just as we have been praying here for Lisa, and we are grateful for the positive steps in her life, we know that you answer all prayers, and we just pray for the strength to accept your will. We pray that your will be done here as it is in heaven. And easy to say when we're not going through things, much harder to say when we are going through them. We pray for the strength. We pray for courage for all of these folks and their families and their congregations. And we just look forward to the day when disease will be a thing of the past. So we thank you. We praise you. We praise you, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you did in the perfect sacrifice and setting the example for us. And we these folks in your capable and loving hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's all stand up and pick up your hymnal. We'll turn to page 91. I am dying, O Lord, page 91 in the hymnbook. And any notes here? Nope, you're saying 8. There it is here. Just take a moment. Thank you.
in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the way that thou hast shown. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy ever-holy throne. Once a great renouncer, a service Lord, by the power of grace they love. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, when my will be lost in the world. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the way that thou hast shown. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy ever-ruling throne. Oh, the pure delight of a sinner, that before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the way that thou hast shown. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy ever-ruling throne. The gifts of love that I cannot know, till I have immortality. There are hearts of joy that I may not reach, till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the way that thou hast shown. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy ever-ruling throne.
Beautiful. Have a seat. So comfortable. All right. So now we come to the best part of the day. Brother Deacon Dan Colson is going to give us part three of his sermon series. Yeah, I'm blanking on the title. But I'll tell you what it is. Part three. It's an awesome series so far.
Hello, good afternoon, everyone. Let me just take here a second here and set myself up. And thank you, Brother Dylan, for saying the best part of the day. I really appreciate it, and I hope so. So I've been here for already 2 weeks in a row, and just, did you guys notice? We're breaking another record today. Three Sabbaths in a row that we meet physically. Let's hope and pray that we're going to have a next one, the fourth one, we're going to meet together. From planting to harvest, part three. And remember, I always ask you when you have the sermon discussion and during this, my speech, if you guys really like it so far. And when you say yes, I'm going to have part four, so be careful, okay? Just be careful. So this is part three, and I'm hoping that today we'll finish everything according to the plan. So part one, you know, I just have to go a little bit over it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to refresh your memory. Hopefully you guys have some notes here, but part one, I talked a lot about the John the Baptist and his ministries, right? Remember that? He did not only prepare the ground for the Messiah, but along the way, he also raised up some disciples for himself and for the Messiah. So that was his mission. He fully accomplished this, and he was one of the, what the Bible says about John the Baptist, the greatest man that was ever born of a woman. What a privilege to be called by God, by God himself. There's such a title, right? Now, when Christ came, as I said, some of his disciples, when John gave the identification, remember when he said, when I saw the Spirit descending of Christ, and not just descending, but also remaining on him, this is he. This is the person that John worked his entire life to prepare for. And as soon as he announced it to his disciples, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John's disciples just left him and followed Christ. Already fully prepared for another step in this mission. Now, part two. I talk about how Christ now started his ministry, and he's prepared his disciples, including John's disciples, for the mission. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Just read some scriptures from last week, just to refresh your memory here. Luke chapter 6. Some very important passages here in the Bible. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And we did the last week, so just to refresh your memory. It came to pass, verse 12, in those days that he went out to mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. And verse 13. And it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Remember, he had a lot of, we don't know what was the number of disciples, but whatever the number was, out of this group of disciples, he picked 12, and he gave them a specific title, a specific name. He called them apostles. So, and if you skip to verse 16, even named apostle among the 12 here was Judas the Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So he took a part on this, you know, exclusive club membership called the apostles. He became one of the 12. When actually here Luke is writing right away, to become a traitor. So now, as we move along, just, you know, flip it, have a paper Bible, just Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, there is some important aspect to Christ's ministry that Luke just take his time to write it here in the Bible. I guess he found it that was very important here to record it, but Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, it came to pass afterward that Christ went to every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And here in verse 2, Luke is recording this part. He says, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirit and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod Steward, and Susanna, and many others. And this is the important part. Who provided for Christ from their substance. To have a ministry, you also have to have a financial resources to go along the way. You can exist, you can function, and somebody's not supporting your, you know, financial. Here in this case, at the beginning of his ministry, it was this dedicated woman whom Christ helped out, who actually was strongly support Christ and the disciples' ministries along the way. Now move along to chapter 9. And we read this part of the scripture last week. We actually took a part, we went verse by verse, let's analyze this text. But just to here refresh your memory here, just first two verses. Chapter 9, and then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. Remember that part? He called the 12 and gave them the power and authority over all demons. Imagine that. What kind of a power and authority that is. Imagine somebody give you this today, this power and authority over all the demons. What would happen, right? And he says to over all demons and to cure diseases. And verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here's the mission statement. Here is the mission by itself. But just to empower them to accomplish the mission, he gives them a special authority and power to accomplish it. And they were very successful doing this thing. What was the result of their preaching, right? As we go along, as we did it, you know, verse by verse study last week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but skip down to verse 14. What was the result of the preaching, their ministry? The 12 went out to the villages and cities, little cities and towns, and preached. And as they came back in verse 14, he says, for there were about 5,000 men already follow Christ at this moment as the result of the ministry of the 12 Christ and 12 apostles. 1,000 men were looking for Jesus. And now Christ is about to prepare a next step in his mission. His next step. So just, you know, all my parts, I'm trying to show you the mechanics, how that operates. From the time that God made the promise, in the last book of the Hebrew Bible, Malachi, that he's going to send a messenger before his face, 400 years took place. Then we come along to Elizabeth and, you know, Zacharias and John the Baptist, and it's everything is according to God's schedule, not according to our schedule, man's schedule. Everything is happening according to God's schedule. Whatever God promised, whenever God made a statement, he's fulfilling his promises here. Luke chapter 10. Now is another step in Christ's ministry. And he looked at verse 1. So we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this thing, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Not just 12. 70 others also. And that's the Lord himself. No one else. No Peter. No John. Lord himself appointed 70 others. 70 others also. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And from this group of 12 that we pick and choose, handpicked them, and called them an apostle, now we have a 70. And personally appointed by Christ himself, 70 people. Verse 2. And then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And from these verses, right, it's so important to notice. Christ never ever sent anybody out. Always walking paths. Two by two. So there's a reason for this. Not just because no one wants to be lonely, no one wants to be in a difficult situation I don't want to be in a difficult situation by myself. It's always to have, you're always good to have a company. Always have to good to have somebody who's watching your back. But most important thing, when Christ sent them by two, it means there are always two witnesses to the story. That's the crucial moment. Always two witnesses. By the mouth of two witnesses, at least two witnesses, that they could be established, right? That's why it's so important here. And why 70? Not 60, not 50. Why he decided to have a 70 disciple? From 12 to 70. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but Christ came to bring the Torah to the full. You have to remember that, right? So, Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Here when God was ratifying his first covenant with the nation of Israel. Here at verse 1. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. It says, and he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, and you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar off. 70. Okay? This is the leaders. Leaders of the nation of Israel. Christ is fulfilling the Torah. Okay? He came to fulfill, not to get it away with the Torah, to bring this to its fullness. Okay? Now, skip down to verse 9 here. Then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and it was like a very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles, on the 70, you were allowed to see something that no one else could ever was able to experience something like that. What an incredible thing. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and look what they did. And they ate and drank. Any covenant ratification, it ends up at the end. You enjoy it. Exactly the same thing what Christ did with his disciples in the upper room on the Passover night. They ate and they drank, which is following the Torah to the T. So I believe that Christ He's in the process here. In Luke chapter 10, he's in the process of establishing the leadership of Israel. Go back to Luke. And this verse 2, this is as we read it. Let's read this verse again, just to refresh your memory. Then he said to them, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Few things you have to notice here. That's a very important. The harvest here that is mentioned, that Luke is writing, is it's called, this is his harvest. Not your harvest, not our harvest. This is his. This is his, God's harvest. And he's very clear. He says, we participate in it, but we are just the laborers. We are just the laborers, okay? And it's not just his harvest. Luke actually saying he is the Lord of the harvest. He's also the Lord of the harvest. That's how important it is. And he's saying, Luke is saying, look, the harvest is great. It's unbelievable, right? But we need laborers. Not just a few. We need laborers. So what do we do? What is Luke's instruction here? What is Christ's instructions to us here? Right. It's a serious decision. When I pick the 12, I spend all night praying. We need more laborers like that. We don't pick and choose whoever you want to be here in this position. The future leaders of the nations, okay? We have to pay a special time. How are we going to keep this man who's going to represent this thing, who's going to go and labor his harvest, not our harvest. Luke chapter 3. He says, go your way. Behold, I sent you out as lambs among wolves. He didn't say this thing to his 12. Remember his first mission with the 12? He didn't say that. But now to the 70, he said, I send you as a lamb among wolves. And this is a very dangerous mission. And usually in nature, the lambs don't go out to seek out the wolves. Okay? It's happening the opposite way. The wolves goes out to seek out the lost lambs. In this case, Christ saying, I send you as a lamb among the wolves. Dangerous mission. But with this dangerous mission, I'll give you some power and some authority over here. Because without it, someone will devour. The wolves will devour you. Okay? Now, lambs. Usually, if you came from a farm, you had lambs. Lambs are very peaceful animals. And they don't take advantage at all of the other animals. Or at least they'll never ever abuse the other animals. Wolves will, dogs will, cats will, not the lambs. So you have to keep it in mind. Even for us today, if we want to go and reap the harvest, it's a dangerous mission. And if we need God involved, and we need God's protection. Verse 4 here. 4 to 7. He says, carry neither money back. We already read this in the other part when it's in these 12. Neither carry money bags, knapsack or sandals, and greet no one along the road. And, you know, this is not so much important. It's very cultural. And when I read this first thing, you know, like few years back, when I read this verse, I was kind of laughing at this part of it. Of this verse, because you know, you may see that, you know, here Luke is, or Christ is trying to make his disciple not to be so hospitable, not to be nice to other people, but not the case. It's a cultural thing. Let me just explain to you. The Mediterranean culture is very open, very hospitable. So if you pass somebody along the road, you usually end up in a conversation, okay? And the same is Eastern European. So when I was small, my dad used to have a horse. And the horses in general are very small animals. When he was working the horse, when somebody was passing the road, he would just say, hey, God bless Mr. Kowalczyk, horse would stop automatically. It was already rendered, you know, I will have a break. That will be a 5 minutes, 10 minutes. My dad will be involved in a conversation with this person on the road. And that's exactly what it was. Now, when I was working the horse, I didn't have time for that because I have a soccer play. I want to go swimming. I want to go fishing. So many times I get frustrated at the horse because somebody says some nice things to me, so I respond, the horse stops. Because I want to be trained like that, right? But that's just crazy saying, you don't have time for that. There's a mission. I'm sending you out. You know, later we can chat and talk, but let's go for a mission, okay? Verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such thing as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So we covered a lot of this last time when we talked about this. I'm not going to spend a lot of things here. But skip to verse 17 here. 70 lambs went out to seek out the wolves. And here in verse 17, he says that then the 70 returned with joy and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And we read at the beginning, we never read a passage that Christ gave these people the same authority as he gave to the flock. But here they said, the rejoicing is like, it's unbelievable. He said, not in our name. He says, Lord, in your name, even demons are subject to your name. Okay, to your name, not my name, not their name. There's nothing special about these people. Only of Christ's names, right? And you see, all the 70 lambs went out, and all of the 70 lambs came back safely to the base. God protected them. They were under God's mission, not their own mission, right? No lamb was eaten by wolves. Verse 18 here. And he said to them, and this is an interesting passage here. There are three verses here. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let's just stop here for a moment. We need to unpack this. Wait a minute. Is Christ actually saying here to these people that it's okay if you step on the snake, if you step on the scorpion, if you pick it up, you know, if you try to play on it, whatever. Is this okay to do it for Christians, right? I don't know if you have the stomach for it, but if you're going to have a time, just Google it, go on YouTube, and see what the Christian pastors are doing in some of the churches here in North America with rattlesnakes. Because they try to claim this authority that Christ never ever gave us in the first place. Okay? Hold your place here. Hold your place here for just for a second here. Go to Mark. Hold your place here. Go to Mark chapter 16. It's crazy. You're going to have a time. Just please look at it. There are some crazy people, crazy pastors doing that church service. They try to handle rattlesnakes or drink poison or other crazy stuff. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, here at the end of the gospel. This is what some Christians try to claim it. He says, if you are a Christian, they said, this is the signs that will follow you. So just read it here. Just two verses here. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And Mark ending his gospel, he's saying like this. And these signs will follow those who believe. Okay, so if you have a gospel in the spirit, if you believe in Christ, so then automatically you say, name it and claim it, this part of the scripture, right? And he says, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Verse 18. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So some people literally try to apply these promises to their own lives. Crazy people, right? Let me tell you something here. Do you see anything like that in the book of Acts with the apostles or the other disciples? Did they ever try to do something like that? The people went to something in a purpose, speak about snakes during the worship service, and try to pretend how great they are and, you know, how great is God to protect us or something like that. Do you ever see something? Do you ever read something about this in the apostolic writings here? There is none. Not things like that in mention. What is this supposed to mean? Let's go back to Luke chapter 10 here. Go back to Luke chapter 10 here. And look again, verse 19 again. Christ is saying, I'm giving you all this authority for the Lord. What reasons? And here the second part of the verse says, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's that supposed to mean? Do the rattlesnakes, are they our enemies while we try to preach the gospel? Do they stand in our ways trying to block us? How about scorpions? Are scorpions and snakes our enemies? Do we need to destroy them or whatever, play with them? No. Who's our enemy? Satan the devil. This is what Christ is saying. If you're going to do my work, I'll protect you from him. Okay, don't try to be literal and play with the rattlesnake or whatever, all kinds of different snakes just to show how brave you are. You know, and I remember, I just found it by accident. I found a pastor who was actually bitten by the snake, and he refused to go to the hospital. He almost died. Eventually, somebody convinced me to go to ER and receive the treatment. And I guess he couldn't apply, name it and claim this trauma in his life. He was lucky for so many times. The one time the rattlesnake actually bit him, I think on the ear or somewhere in the head. That's how crazy people are, that they take the scripture out of the context. Now, we have to be very careful how we apply scriptures like that into our lives. We have to pay attention. Now, here from this chapter, remember John the Baptist, his disciples, Christ, his disciples, from 12, we go to 70. Now, what's the next step? Book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1, look here. The book of Acts chapter 1, just one verse here, verse 15. At the end, Christ is dead, Christ is resurrected, at the end of his ministry, it says here right before the Pentecost, verse 15, it says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and it says here, altogether, the number of names was about 120, from 70 to 120. I don't have time to be specific about how important is the number 120 in the Bible. You can do your own search and you can find out. But the question is, 120 disciples at the end of Christ's ministry through unbelievable display of miracles and power. My question is that a lot? 120 at the end of the day. Is it a lot? There are some evangelical preachers who go to a big stadium to rent out 10,000, 12,000 people. They say, you know, on one day, they say 2,000 people coming to a Christ. Right? Christ himself, at the end of ministry, 120 people, 120 disciples. If all the miracles and power are displayed, what was going on? Some would say, oh, that's a lot. Some would say, I would say, that's not a lot. 120 to this ministry, walking? When thousands were following him, only 120 at the end committed to Christ's ministry. What was going on here? And now, I want to transition. I want to put all these parts that I talked to, where I talked for so many hours. I want to put it together and draw at the end some conclusion and some lessons for all of us here. And here, I'm going to come to my point, but I'll have to give you a little background here. Okay, slowly, just driving slowly just to my point. What's going on here, right? Some critical points here. Matthew chapter 9. 120, that's all what Christ did. 120, with all these miracles, all these powers. Matthew chapter 9, just one verse here. But it's very important. We already read this verse in part one or two, I don't remember now, but verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he saw thousands, people, right? Thousands of people were following him. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved. He was touched. Why? Because they were weary and because they were stuttering like what? Like sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd. A nation of Israel, a nation handpicked by God,